And if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We are going to continue in the series that we have been considering. John chapter 20. And as you turn there, I thought it would be fun and different to have, I tested this on Sunday morning. I thought it'd be fun and different to have different people in the congregation read passages for me. So if you're at the passage, I may ask you to read a portion of it for us. And I got the handheld mic, and I will bring it to you so that you can read for us. Okay? Do not be embarrassed. Do not say, not me. Okay? You can do it. You can do it. Find your inner strength. Find your inner strength. So in our series so far, we've been looking at the Gospel of John, looking to build our faith. Because each of the Gospels has a particular purpose. Each of the Gospels has a particular perspective of Jesus, as we have reviewed several times. I'm sure you know them all by heart by now. The perspective of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the promised Messiah, which is why in the Gospel of Matthew you see it over and over and over again, quotes from the Old Testament, and the phrase over and over and over again, so that it might be fulfilled what was said by the prophets. The Gospel of Matthew was written primarily to Jews, people who would have known what the prophets had said. So that's the perspective of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. You go a little bit further into the Gospel of Mark, and we see a number of great things about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is considered the storyteller of the Gospel writers. He adds extra details that make the stories even come to life even more. But his particular perspective of Jesus is that Jesus was a servant. That God came not to be served, but to serve. And then you get to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, who by trade was a physician, and his perspective of Jesus is that he pointed out the human side of Jesus. The human side. That God, who became man, was really a man. I saw him. I can attest that based on what I know of Jesus, I can attest that what I know of Jesus is that he displayed all the characteristics of a man, a human. And then you get to the Gospel of John, and then in the Gospel of John, the perspective of Jesus is that, yes, Jesus did walk this earth as a man, but make no mistake about it, he was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, was God. And the Word came and dwelt among us. So the Gospel of John has this perspective of Jesus, is that Jesus is God. He is the fullness of God bodily, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. He is the fullness of Godhood in a human body. And the purpose of the Gospel of John is really highlighted in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. And let me take a look. Let me see who's got it. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Brian Martin has a big old voice. He doesn't need this microphone, but I'm going to give it to him anyway. Would you read chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, please?
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
If you go to the very, thank you, Brian, if you go to the very last verse of the Gospel of John, it says that there were a lot of things that Jesus did. If we wrote down everything that Jesus did, it would be enough books to fill up the world. But according to the passage that Brian read for us, is that these things, the things that are in the Gospel of John, the things that are written in the Gospel of John were written so that you and I might believe, it says there in verse 30, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, And that the belief that you have that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, will lead you into eternal life. So far in our series from the Gospel of John, we have looked at a few different accounts. We looked at the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Let me just tell you right now, and I'm really excited about this. I said I was going to diet this summer, but I haven't dieted at all this summer, in preparation for the reality that Tina is coming to work at our school this next school year. She is going to help feed us. I am going to gain 20 pounds this next school year. I know it. Okay? It's going to be fantastic. If on the first day Tina comes to FCA, if all she has for our 300 plus students is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, it's going to go badly. It's going to go badly. But because Jesus is God, He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wants. How can Jesus do that? Because He's God. He has all power. There is nothing outside of what He can do. If He can do that with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, imagine what He can do with us. He can do incredible things with us. And we see in that account from Jesus feeding the 5,000, the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Because in a moment where He is likely grieving the loss of John the Baptist, in a moment where He wanted to be alone and be to Himself, in a moment where He's maybe contemplating after the beheading of John the Baptist, He may be contemplating His own death, which is coming. Arguably a worse death than being beheaded. In that moment, He lifts up His eyes and notices that those who have come out there after Him may be hungry. Now that's love right there. In a moment where He could be all about Himself, because He's human, that He's thinking about others. And then after that, we looked at Jesus's resurrection of Lazarus after He had been dead at least 4 days. After the Bible tells us that He stinketh. Jesus said 3 words, and Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. We saw the power of Jesus Christ. We saw the all-knowing nature of Jesus Christ. We see, how can He know all things? Because He's God. We see in that account also how Jesus very strategically works to build faith in those who are around Him. And that's going to come up again tonight, by the way. We see all these things in that account so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing we might have eternal life. And then this past Sunday morning, we looked at the account of Jesus in the Gospel of John healing the nobleman's. And we made an observation about that account, because do you remember we get a big old lesson about what faith really is in that? That faith is more than just seeing to believe. The kind of faith that we're asked to have is a faith that takes Jesus at His word. To take the word at His word. So as you recall, the nobleman asked Jesus to heal his son who was off in another town, who was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And the Bible says the man believed Him. He just went home. Turns out, his son was healed. As it turns out, at the very hour, the very minute perhaps, that Jesus said the words. How can He do that? Because He's God. Because He's God. So this evening, we are going to shift gears just a little bit. Just a little bit. And we, this time, instead of looking at a particular account of how Jesus did this particular thing or that particular thing, we are going to follow the faith building of one of Jesus' apostles, which is found in the Gospel of John more so than in any other book. His name is given in the other books, But it's the Gospel of John that truly tells his story and follows the development of his faith. This apostle is named Thomas. Thomas. Oh, I forgot he was an apostle. Wait a minute. How's that song go? Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who knows the next line? Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew. Very good, right. It's that Thomas. It's that Thomas. Also called Didymus in Scripture. Depending on which gospel you look at, I think it's the Gospel of John that even tells us that Thomas, also called Didymus. Well, the Gospel of John gives us a path for Thomas. This is where he was, okay, in his faith. This is where he finishes the Gospel of John in his faith. So we see a sampling of what we need to do in our own faith following the path of Thomas. So let's take a look at it together. So let's start in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now just as you are turning there, I want to tell you that generally speaking, Tom, is a name that usually doesn't come across in a good connotation. Someone is not believing something, what do you call them? You call them doubting Thomas. And that comes from the Bible. We'll get to that part in a little bit. Someone peeks through somebody else's window. What do they call them? Peeping Tom. Does Tom do anything good? Poor Tom. He's been stuck with that name his whole life. Is he doubting Tom, peeping Tom? What's that?
It's been called Tom Turkey.
Tom Turkey. I didn't know that was a thing. Is that a thing?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. Our following of Thomas is going to start here in John chapter 11. But I'll tell you, if you want to, the full story of Thomas, his name is included in each of the Gospels as one of the 12. Okay, so if you're wanting to make this as a note, you can and you don't have to. But if you wanted to see this, Thomas is listed as among one of the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse 18, Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, and then we're going to talk about Thomas here in the Gospel of John. So I had you turn to John chapter 11, and wait a minute, you may have looked ahead. This is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And you're thinking, well, we covered that two lessons ago, and you're right. But now we're revisiting it to follow the path of Thomas. Okay? So to remind you what's going on in John chapter 11, Mary and her sister Martha have sent news to Jesus, who was in another place, that Lazarus was sick. So Jesus gets this message in verse 2 that Lazarus is sick. And in verse 4, this is how Jesus responds to that news. When Jesus heard that, when he heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, Jesus said something incredible is going to happen related to Lazarus and this whole situation. Something incredible is going to happen and God is going to be glorified. Jesus does not leave what he's doing. He waits and he goes later. And that's going to bring us a little bit further down to verse 14. And so I've got my microphone ready right here. I would like for someone to read 14, 15, and 16 for me. 14, 15, and 16 for me. Oh, who am I going to get here? Who is, let me see. Oh, yeah. All right, I'm not sure if the kids have the courage yet, so you kids are going to have to tell me if you have the inward fortitude to read into the microphone or not. Is it turned on? No. Chris Young.
Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was out, that not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him.
All right, notice the first thing. What does Jesus say? Lazarus is dead. And then he says something really peculiar. He said, and I'm glad for your sakes that we were not there. Wait a minute, that just didn't even make sense. Jesus finds out that Lazarus dies, and Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. So make no mistake about it, Jesus is working on the faith building among his own apostles all the time. Even this occurrence of Lazarus dying, he already sees what he's going to do. I'm going to go there. I am going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The apostles that are with me are going to be a witness to this. They're going to be a witness to this so that they might believe. Jesus is encouraging the faith of his apostles. But then you notice specifically in John chapter 11 and verse 16, you notice specifically that Thomas is listed by name. And I don't think that's a mistake. Is he mentioned by name because he said something? I'm sure a bunch of them said something. But John decided to record what Thomas said. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided to record what Thomas said. And Thomas makes a statement of faith in that I believe in Jesus enough to go with him and we'll all die together. Because if you go back to verse 8, it says the disciples told him earlier, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? So they think Jesus may get stoned when he goes over there. And so when Jesus says, all right, now we're going, Thomas is the one, I guess we'll go die with him. But at least he's willing to go, right? At least he's willing to go. Now, fast forward, they arrive. Jesus says those three words. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Thomas. What happens with Thomas? I believe that Thomas goes from here to here in his belief. He's working his way up to here. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was here. Jesus did this with Lazarus to encourage his faith. Perhaps he moved up a notch right here. We're seeing the growth of Thomas's faith. All right, now let's scoot forward just a little bit in Scripture over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When we get to John chapter 14, a very familiar passage here, we see Jesus interacting with his disciples. And once again, Thomas is mentioned by name as making a comment. We don't have any other comments about Thomas or from Thomas in any other gospel except the Gospel of John. It's the only one, as far as we know, where Thomas is actually quoted as saying something. So I would like someone to read chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Do we have a young person that wants to tackle that? You want to tackle it? Thank you. Why not? Be not afraid. Fear not. 1 through 6.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Keep going through verse 7. Keep going.
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him.
So, Jesus makes this incredible statement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he makes this promise about the house with many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, he says. And that where I'm going, you'll be with me. I'm going and you'll be there with me one day also. And that prompts Thomas to ask a question. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So, I said that Thomas's faith was here, perhaps after the resurrection of Lazarus, it jumps up. Okay? But then you still see some doubt in him. We don't even know what to do or where to go. You know, he's still got a ways to go on the faith scale. And so Jesus answers and says to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you've known me, you have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What is Jesus saying? God and I are the same. God and I are the same. He reinforces this again. You get a little bit further down when Philip asks his questions. Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So what is Jesus saying? Jesus said, I'm God. I'm walking around as a man, but I'm God. All right? Now, let's fast forward in the Gospel of John just a little bit more over to John chapter 20. So by this time, you get to John chapter 20. Jesus has been betrayed. He has been put through a mock excuse of a trial, which ended up coming up to a public vote, right? What kind of a trial is that? Public vote. He is beaten and mocked. A crown of thorns has been placed upon his head. He has been crucified, treated so horribly. God, who comes to earth to dwell among us, treated like that. But now time has passed. Those 3 days have passed. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That is what the first part of chapter 20 is all about, them finding the empty tomb. And then it says, starting in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side when the disciples were glad. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But notice what it says in verse 24. So Jesus has appeared to his disciples after he has been raised from the dead. This is the first time that he has appeared to his disciples. But it says in verse 24, but Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas was a witness to how Jesus died. He knew that his hands had been pierced, his feet had been pierced, and that his side had been pierced. And so even though the other apostles tell him, "We saw him," what does Thomas say? "I have to see it. Not only do I have to see it, but I have to see it and touch it." "Then," he says, "I will believe. I'm not willing to take your word for it. I'm not willing to take Jesus' word for it, because he had said he was going to be doing this the whole time. That he is the temple that would be raised back up in 3 days. Jesus had been teaching them and preparing them for this, but he wasn't taking Jesus at his word. He certainly wasn't taking the apostles' word. He said, "I am not going to believe what you told me until I'm able to put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands, and until I can put my hand into his side. I'm not going to believe it." Verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas," now why would Jesus single out Thomas? Because Jesus knew that he wasn't there the last time? Because Jesus knew that Thomas had said that unless I put my fingers in his nail prints and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe? How does Jesus know that? Because he's God. Because he's God. Okay? That's how Jesus knows. Once again, we see the omniscient nature of Jesus Christ. He has a characteristic of God. "So he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" What real reason did Thomas have not to believe? What real reason did he have? Did he not see Jesus resurrect Lazarus after he stinketh? He saw it. He was with him the whole time. He saw Jesus do a lot of these incredible things. So why is it that Thomas had trouble believing that Jesus' own tomb would be empty, and that once again he would be standing with them on that side of death? Why wouldn't he believe it? You know, some people have no good reason to not believe in God, but they insist on not believing anyway. They can always come up with the one thing. "Well, unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe. Or unless I touch him." We as people tend to come up with every reason under the sun not to believe, because then we have to deal with the reality of believing. If we believe, then we ought to obey. If we believe, then we know what the future holds. And some people don't like to obey, and people don't like to know what the future holds. And so they come up with any excuse under the sun to not believe. So Jesus says, "Thomas, put your finger here and put your hand here. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." Quit being that guy that makes every excuse under the sun to not believe anymore. Okay? You have no reason not to believe. No, not a single reason not to believe. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God. Now, I have no doubt that the apostles on previous occasions referred to Jesus as Lord a lot. Lord. 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 But the second half of that statement, my God, is a crossing over. Is a crossing over. To fully acknowledge that Jesus is walking this earth as a man, but He is God, and that the Word indeed became flesh and dwelt among us. That one of His disciples finally says it out loud, my Lord and my God. In this moment, Thomas moves up here. It took touching, it took seeing, but finally, finally, seeing Lazarus walk out of the grave, didn't get him up here. Seeing Jesus feed the 5,000 with five loaves, didn't get him up here. But on that side of the tomb for Jesus Christ, when Thomas realized that he had raised himself by his own power, that is what gets him up here. My Lord and my God. The most profound statement of faith a person can make. Jesus is my Lord and my God. Emma was filling out her college application today for Freed Hardeman University, and one of the questions was, what is your faith? And we have that on our applications at FCA. You know, what is your faith background or something like that? And she goes, should I just put Christian? Or should I say that I'm a member of the Church of Christ? She was thinking about, what's the right way to say what it is that I want to say in that? Well, I tell you what you could say. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And that would be enough. Okay? It may not be the answer that Freed Hardeman wants to hear, but it's a pretty good answer. Okay? Okay. Then notice this. This faith story of Thomas, building up, building up, building up. To this particular moment, John's the only one that records this stuff for us, the Gospel of John is. Notice what Jesus says back. Thomas makes this profound statement of faith, my Lord and my God. Jesus says back to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. We had this discussion on Sunday morning. There is faith that cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God, hearing by the Word of God. There is a faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. True faith doesn't take seeing. It doesn't include seeing. True faith just takes Jesus at His Word. Jesus says, you have believed because you've seen. Notice what He says next. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that is? That is us. This is a thing that Jesus says that goes out to all generations. You don't need to see me bring up Lazarus from the tomb. You don't need to see me feed 5,000 plus people with five loaves and two fishes. You don't need to see me or touch me. All you need is my word, and blessed are those who believe without having to see. That is faith. Now, Thomas is mentioned again one more time in the next chapter. Jesus appears to His apostles by the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And if you were in the Wednesday night study on the Holy Lands trip, I stopped at the place which is believed to be the place where this happened, where John 21 happens. So it says that some of them go out fishing, and while they're out there, they haven't caught a thing, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says, well, cast your net on the other side. And so they do, and guess what happens? They catch all kinds of fish. And one of the things that was neat about the Holy Lands trip, if that was indeed the spot where that happened. It's where two plates of the earth's crust touch each other in that particular spot. And the water that comes out right there is really warm water because of where it is, where these two plates to come together. And our tour guide said that the miracle that's really happening there isn't the fact that they caught a lot of fish. The miracle that really happens there is that they didn't catch a single thing all night long. Like Jesus had put a little ban on them, like, they're not going to catch anything for the until I tell them to cast their nets on the other side, and then I'm going to let it go back to normal. So they cast their net on the other side. They catch over 100 fish. The Bible tells us that when Peter realized that it was Jesus on the shore, that he jumped out of the boat and went to him. Why would Peter jump out of the boat and go to him? Because Peter had a history of jumping out of the boat and going to him. Okay. The others come back a little later and they bring the fish in and they have a meal, a breakfast meal of fish and bread with Jesus. And of those who were there on that occasion is Thomas. So I think as we look at the faith account of Thomas, I think John included it for it to be a lesson to us about God and about faith. Number one is that God has done enough. He has done enough. He doesn't owe us modern day miracles. He doesn't owe us anything beyond His Word, which He has given to us. Okay? He doesn't owe us anything. And true faith is taking Jesus at His Word. True faith. Thomas had his faith development up until this point. We don't really know how things ended for Thomas. We don't have any real record of that. Some people have supposed that most all the 12 apostles died of some martyrdom. We don't really have a record of all of them. We don't really know, but we know this. Blessed are those who believe today without seeing. We know that. Because Jesus is God. And when God says, I prepared a place for you, and I go to prepare this place for you so that you may one day be with me, we take Him at His word. And when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, we take Him at His word. All right. I'm going to stop right there. The bell has already rung. I'll give you just a minute to get settled before we extend the invitation. Well, as you might imagine, in my role with the school and all the school administrators, public, private, we're all doing this. We're all trying to figure out this virus thing, right? We're all trying to figure it out, trying to figure out the right things to do. And over the last few weeks, I've been looking more and more closely at the information that has come out about the virus. You know, it's been a worldwide pandemic now for 6 months, and we have learned a lot about it. And it was interesting that the CDC last week didn't get much airplay, but the CDC came out and said that by our estimation, the number of people who have already had it, has already had the virus and recovered, is 10 times more than the number of people who have tested positive. And it's their estimate that at least 8 to 10% of all the people that live in this country have already had it. Maybe 10% of us have already had it and didn't even know it. But I kept looking into the numbers a little bit, and one of the things that also I noticed there as I was looking through the CDC's website is that the people who are listed in their death count, the number of people who have died of the coronavirus, is it turns out that those people don't necessarily die of the coronavirus, they die with the coronavirus. And that on average, the people who die because of the coronavirus, on average have 2.5 other things that contributed to their death. So you could have someone that dies of cancer, for example, but if they tested positive before the cancer gets them, it's counted as a coronavirus death. And I was like, well, I wonder how many of these folks have actually died of the coronavirus. Well, it turns out that number is shrinking. That it kind of peaked in late April. The number of people that were dying with the coronavirus was in late April, was up here, and then now it is way down here. It has dropped about 90% over the last 2.5 months, the number of people who are dying with it. And that's good news. That's good news. And one of the statistics I saw is that it's down, I think, 20% from last week, from a number of people that are dying with the coronavirus. But it's interesting to me, when you look at the numbers, that every day, 7,500 people in the United States die of something. 7,500 die of something. And where the coronavirus is coming in right now on a regular daily basis is somewhere between 200 and 315 in the big picture. So what is causing all this death? Some of it's related to the coronavirus. Some of it is related to traffic accidents. Some of it is related to heart disease and obesity. Some of it is related to cancer and pneumonia. Some of it's related to flu. All this, there's all kinds of things that can cause us to die physically. There's all kinds of things that can cause it. But if you die spiritually, it's because of one thing. Your sins are still on your record. That's the one thing. If you miss out on that mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare for you, it comes down to one thing. Your sins are still on your record. Not coronavirus, not the flu, not pneumonia, not cancer. It's just sin. And so what we need to make sure that we don't die eternally is the only thing that can cure the sin problem. And there is no cure for that except the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. When you have that blood on you, when you're immersed in it, all that sin problem just goes away. The Bible tells us that when you walk in the light as He is in the light and you confess your sins to the Lord, He is faithful to cleanse us from all sin. It's gone. And there's nothing that can do that but the blood of Jesus. And so as we offer our invitation tonight, if you have not yet come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, which the Bible tells us comes from being immersed into the watery grave of baptism. That's where you put on Christ, where you are exposed to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the remedy. If you have that need this evening, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.